grace, mercy, and peace, these gifts of God, be multiplied in your lives through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. It's a good thing to be here. I'm glad to be with you, and thank you for inviting me. Some years back, a lot of years back, when I was a vicar, our Senate had a youth gathering, as it does every 3 years. And the purpose is for ministry, for witness, and for spiritual growth. I have to tell you, those gatherings meant a lot to my daughters. And good night, one of them's 41 this year. They're still quite active and interested in the youth work of our synod. The theme that year was Blessed in the Journey, or Blessed in the Journey. And this story would fit right in with that theme. Maybe they used it. I didn't bother to ask them. But the walk to Emmaus is a gospel reading that is very well known. There's a couple of famous paintings based on that theme. And this theme will be echoed throughout most Christian churches across the United States this Sunday. It details one of Jesus' several resurrection, post-resurrection appearances. And it's a good example for us to look at. It's an example for witness and for ministry, for pastoral ministry, certainly, but also for your own personal lay ministry and what you might call your witness to a friend, neighbor, or relative. Jesus is that unnamed stranger in the middle who became the disciples' companion on the road. And now you all know what companions are, right? But just think, without today's inconvenient 7-mile walk to the village Emmaus, they would never have had the opportunity to speak to or to dine with Jesus or to experience the risen Lord in their life. And so it's Easter day, later in the afternoon, certainly. In the morning, Mary had encountered Jesus risen from the grave, had seen angels. The one disciple, Clopas, is hitherto unknown. He's not an apostle, but he's walking home to Emmaus with another, also unnamed. And as they walked along, they reasoned with one another about what they had all experienced in the holy city in the last few days. They're trying to make sense out of Jesus' crucifixion, his passion, and now his reported resurrection. Unknown to them, in the guise of a stranger, the Lord does draw near. He joins them on their walk. And notice, or we notice, right? He doesn't need to ask them what they're talking about, does he? No. But the thing is, he does ask them, what are you talking about? You know what? Talking about your problem is therapeutic. When you've got something wrong, it does good to talk about it. You know, over the years, I've had a chance to listen to a lot of people talk to me about their problems, about their aches and pains, even about their sorrows, you know. If you've got family, if you've got relatives, if you've got friends, sometimes they disappoint you. But talking about your problem is helpful. Jesus lets them explain what happened in their own words as they understood it. He listens carefully to their take on the events. And so the first thing I want to do is say, notice what Jesus does. He sets the example. He has time to listen. Literally, our Lord Jesus has all the time in the world. They have the time to tell him that it takes to walk 7 miles. Now, it often happens that a friend or a neighbor is sad or depressed, and you'd like to be helpful. You know their situation. And sometimes, meaning well, we rush to offer advice. You know their situation, okay? But you offer help that they didn't yet ask for, or they didn't know they needed. Were you offering a cure for which they weren't ready? That happened a number of years ago when we were working with evangelism at Prince of Peace. We had a set of visitors going to visit this one gentleman, and they were all ready to tell them the good news about Jesus and our congregation. And he invited them in. He sat them down. They had a cup of coffee. And then he started to tell them all of his sorrows, all of his aches and pains, all of the things that he had lived through, especially while his wife was dying. Well, the visitors came back and they said, "Pastor, oh, it went terrible. All he wanted to do was tell us what he was like." I said, "Did you ever stop to think that you were just what he needed? People who would listen? You know, think of his next door neighbors, you know, like maybe they had heard his story 3, 4, 5 times. Maybe they knew it all already and they just didn't need to hear any more of it. But he still needed to speak about it." And you know, when Ed saw me a couple of weeks later, he told me, he goes, "You know, they sat there and they listened while I poured out my heart to them." He goes, "What a wonderful thing." And Ed became a regular at church, a very good member. Imagine if you were visiting your doctor and you barely shake hands and sit down before he hands you a prescription and bids you farewell. How would you feel? "He didn't even listen to me. He doesn't even know what's wrong with me." A doctor needs to be patient so that the patient can tell him or her what's ailing them. He needs to listen before he prescribes. And in ministry, we all need to enter into our friend's sorrow and grief by active listening, receiving what they say, asking questions. This is called being empathetic. And empathy is an important quality for any witness of our Lord Jesus. Listening shows that you care. Jesus listens before he answers, albeit with a gentle rebuke. "Oh, you guys slow of heart." But isn't that what he was always saying to his disciples? You know, they should have recognized it was Jesus from those words alone. "Oh, you are so slow of heart to believe." But yes, Jesus listens before he answers. And so listen before you speak. As they say, earn the right to offer your observation. And then by all means, pray with them. Discern. Will they listen to what you have to say? Will they take your words to heart? Will they be grateful for your visit? Jesus knows these two guys. He knows them better than anyone can. It's not that they had no faith. They were, as always, just slow. They should have remembered his words and his teachings. With the help of the apostles, they will recall the teaching of their prophets. And they will hear the story over and over again, just as we do, because we tend to forget from one day, one Sunday to the next. It's good to listen and to receive the Lord's teaching and to be reminded. You know, it's kind of interesting for me to sit there and to listen to somebody else read the scriptures, because they don't read those words the same way that I do. They put a different emphasis here and a different emphasis there, and that makes all the difference to the way I receive it. And so it's good to listen to the scriptures. On that long walk to Emmaus, Jesus begins with Moses and carefully explains everything. That alone is a miracle. How do you start with Moses and walk to Emmaus 7 miles and explain all the prophets? I mean, that's quite an astounding thing. But he explains it to them in terms of the Messiah, the one that they were looking for. His death and resurrection was planned by God from the beginning. And that death and resurrection are vicarious. Okay, another vocabulary word, sorry about that. But they are substitutionary. They take our place. Jesus dies for our sins. God forgives us because he loves his Son and wants to make sure that his Son's death and resurrection have eternal value. And so they are offered for us. Jesus' life is a gift from God, an offering to forgive our sins and the sins of all who believe. Yes, Jesus' life is God's prescription for you. Point two is a point of vocation, a calling. Your pastor has a formal call into the ordained ministry of word and sacrament. It's a formal thing. The Holy Spirit works through your congregation, which had a bunch of meetings at one time and called Pastor Walt into your place to be the minister, to be Christ's servant here. But you have a vocation too, that of a witness to our risen Lord and Savior Jesus. Long ago when I was a kid, we often sang hymn 826, "Hark the Voice of Jesus Crying." And for one reason or another, I never forget the stanza that says, if you cannot speak like angels, if you cannot preach like Paul, you can tell the love of Jesus. You can say, he died for all. Powerful, powerful words. Set to music and to meter and rhyme, they are unforgettable. You know, you might not have all the Bible passages at hand that you want for a given time, but you don't need a bunch of Bible passages to be a friend, to be a companion, to be a listener. You can sit with your friend in prayer with very simple words. You might help them to understand that Jesus died for them. And more, that Jesus knows their needs, and more than knows their needs, that he listens to their soul's complaint. And this is the important point. Jesus listens. He always listens. You might not think so, but he always listens. Another of our hymns reminds us that our heavenly friend answers prayer, but he wants to hear from us. That hymn reminds us to share our needs with Jesus. The oft-repeat line, take it to the Lord in prayer. Yes, Jesus listens as he walks with you through life. Third point, and I've labeled it here in my notes as the Abendbrot. I come from a rather German family, and I'm not sure exactly how Mom arranged it, but she had the roast in the oven so that when we came back from church, all she had to do was cook the potatoes and warm up the vegetables, and bang, we were at dinner around 1 o'clock. Then we had our daily activities, whatever they might be, and usually it included visiting grandparents or whatnot. And then there was the evening bread, the Abendbrot. And for us, that included various and sundry cold cuts and sliced cheese, maybe some hard-boiled eggs. It grossed my girls out when they first heard it, but we would have steak tartare, which is uncooked raw meat, and we would, you know, slobber some of that on the black bread, and, you know, I thought I was in heaven. And they finally got used to it, by the way. But that was our evening bread, and it was time to share, to listen. For us kids, it was probably more listening than sharing, but, you know, it was still interesting to hear what was going on. And I kind of wonder about the disciples, you know, when they were walking along and listening to Jesus explain, and then they got to where they were going. Did they want to hear more? Stay with us, Lord, for it is evening and the day is almost over. Do you think they wanted to hear more? Yeah, I think they did. Stay with us. And he does. And he's not disappointed. He does not disappoint them. Now, it is more than a coincidence that the office of evening prayer in our hymnals begins with these very same words. Stay with us, Lord, for it is evening. And the congregation response, and the day is almost over. Jesus does not leave us just because it's the end of the day or the end of the week. He does not refuse to bless us, and he certainly does not refuse to bless our tables. Not a few commentaries have noted that Jesus does not invite himself to dinner. Oh, no. He lets the disciples ask. He wants to hear them ask. And so our prayer, our comment, by the way, I Googled it this week. You know, when you Google in, come Lord Jesus, be our guest, the first thing up on my screen, a table prayer used mainly by Lutherans. I was like, yes, we got to mention that. But, you know, at every church I've ever been associated with, people know that common table prayer. It's as well known as Our Father who art in heaven. It was the standard in our family, and if we were at Oma's house, she would say it in German, and so we learned it both ways. The wise stranger sits at table with the two disciples, and he begins to offer the table prayer, words that you think these guys would have known so well. And so he picks up the bread, and he blesses it, and he breaks it. And whatever the words are that he used, they were meant to be comforting. But when he breaks it and gives it to them, their eyes are opened, and then they recognize Jesus. And then they understood, oh, they were so slow in recognizing their risen Lord. So slow. But yes, the eyes of their heart are opened. And what was there to do but to go back to Jerusalem and share the good news? Our two friends realized that their journey to Emmaus was a blessing. Jesus had been with them the whole time. He had not forgotten them. He had not lost track of them. Jesus explained for them from the scriptures the meaning of his passion, and he helped them to understand why it was so important. No longer are they dispirited disciples. Jesus blessed them with his parents, with his presence, all the way from Jerusalem to Emmaus, assuring them that he is with them always. Even like we see at the end of Matthew's gospel, right? I am with you always to the end of the age. So there's nothing more to do. Let's go back. Go back to Jerusalem and tell the apostles. They had to share the good news with the apostles and their companions. Companions who gathered for fear of the Jews, but behind locked doors, and still they broke bread and remembered their Lord Jesus. But in the breaking of the bread, they got a lot more than they received that evening. They got the good news of Jesus. And in the succeeding days, the Lord appeared to them again and again. May the God of grace and the God of peace, who longs to be with us and who longs to hear our prayers, may that Lord Jesus be for you the God of comfort and all joy. And when we celebrate the Feast of Victory this evening, may we receive it to our benefit, to our delight, and to our joy, that he has not left us alone, but he has left us with many companions with whom we share the walk through this world. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.